We're going to look at, as I said, chapter 44 and 45. At the end of chapter 33, just real quickly to give you a little running start into chapter 44, because it really is a continuation narrative, a story that is pretty difficult to chop up or break up. If you read verse 34, he took and set messes unto them before him, and Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and they were merry with him. The brothers have come back to Egypt to buy corn or buy wheat. And Joseph has still not yet revealed himself unto his brothers. And he has actually set them around the table. And we read last Sunday night that he set them from the oldest unto the youngest. And so in their age, chronologically, he set them around the table. And they looked around and realized that they were set around the table in that order. And knew that, you know, something was happening here, kind of blowing their minds. Joseph has been, from the first time they came to Egypt to buy corn, Joseph is testing them and trying them and wanting to discover where their hearts are at, to see whether or not they are truly changed men, truly repentant, before he reveals himself and restores fellowship once again with his brothers, just as God does with us. For there to be a restoration and fellowship, there must be confession of sin and repentance. Then there's the cleansing, then there's the restoration. And so he's still dealing with his brothers, and they're in the table, they're around the table at Joseph's house, and they're celebrating and eating. So Joseph sitting off separately, still speaking to them through an interpreter. Now Joseph, verse 1 of chapter 44, commanded his steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. And then he said, put into every man's sack their money at the sack's mouth, and put my cup, verse 2, the silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest, that would be Benjamin, and put his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph spake. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away and with their donkeys. Now, don't you just imagine that after being accepted by Joseph, they're eating in the house of Joseph and they're, you know, wining and dining and everything's, and they're thinking, man, this is not so bad after all. Everything seemed to be going smoothly. This is sweet, you know, this is just perfect. And, you know, the guy is just happy with us and everything's restored. And we brought Benjamin back and he was satisfied with that. And Simeon was released from the prison. And, you know, everything just seems to be sailing right along quite nicely. But then in verse 4, when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto a steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou hast overtaken them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? The way Joseph deals with his brothers is just so masterful. Just, I mean, you couldn't have thought up something like this in a million years. No doubt God had his hand on this whole thing orchestrating it. Verse 5, is not this in which my Lord divineth, and whereby indeed he divineth, and ye have done evil in doing so? And so the servant overtook them and spake unto them these same words, the words that Joseph just instructed him that he should speak unto his brothers. And I love it in verse 7. They said unto him, wherefore saith thy Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Now, they, like so many sinners today, defended themselves. Why? That's ridiculous, the thought that we would steal his cup. Why would we do something like, well, I'm not a sinner, I haven't done anything wrong. And with their mouth, remember that, with their mouth, they are defending themselves. As long as you believe that you are not a sinner, which you are, by the way, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as long as you are with your mouth trying to defend yourself, you're still a long way from God. A long way from God. We're going to see that God has to bring us to that place that Paul described in Romans, where every mouth is stopped. and all the world becomes guilty before God. No longer do you try to plead your case or defend yourself. It's just, you know, I'm a sinner. God, you're right. I'm wrong. And so they use their words to try to defend themselves. And then in verse 8, they said, "Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house the silver or the gold?" Don't you remember we brought our money back with us? When they first came and bought grain, they got home, they opened their sacks, and all their money was in their sacks. And oh no, what are we going to do? So Jacob had advised them, when you go back now, take the money with you. And when they came back, they had their money, and they said, you know, we got our money, we got more money to buy one. You know, we're good guys. Why would we try to do something like that? Second thing sinners try to do is plead their good works. I go to church Christmas and Easter. I was baptized when I was younger. I was confirmed. I was sprinkled. I'm a good guy. I don't, you know, lie or steal or cheat or get drunk too often. I don't kick my dog. I'm a good guy. And they plead their works. They're still trying to defend themselves. Now, what they say in verse 9 is, "With whomsoever of thy servants this silver cup be found," he says, "both let him die, and we also will be thy Lord's bondmen." If they only knew what they were saying there. They thought they had integrity, that they were righteous. And he said, "Now also let it be according to thy words, and he which with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless." The servant of Joseph is still dealing with these men. "Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground. They opened every man his sack, and he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." Now notice how they responded. "They ripped their clothes, they laded every man his donkey, and they returned to the city. And Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him to the ground." Again, this is the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams, that they would all bow before him. "And Joseph said unto them," verse 15, "What deed is this that you have done? Know ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord?" Here it is, verse 16. "And what shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are thy Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." These guys at this point are totally devastated. When the servant first overtakes them, they're kind of indignant. Why? Well, that's ridiculous. We brought our money back. Why would we do such a thing? Whoever you find this gold cup with, he'll die. And the rest of us will be your servants. Some said, okay, sounds like a deal. And they started with the oldest. And they started working their way down through these sacks. And they're probably thinking, you know, and then they get all the way down. One sack left. One sack left. And all the way through, they're fine. By then, they were probably really getting cocky. Probably almost wanting to go, come on, Buster. And wouldn't you guess that they opened up this one last Benjamin's sack. When they open up Benjamin's sack, there is the cup. Can you imagine? These guys are, "Benjamin, what did you do? Your little brother's got sticky fingers. Why did you swipe the, you know, come home from the family trip to the Walmart, you know, and your little brother's got his pockets bulging, you know, it's like, what's the deal here, you know? You're not supposed to take that stuff. Man. Joseph had it purposely stashed in Benjamin's cup. This is the ultimate test. Imagine their thoughts What a contrast. Only a few moments before they were overtaken by the servant, they thought they really were something. They thought everything was fine. They're on their way home back to dad. They got their corn, they got everything, and everything's fine. Everything's really okay. And now everything is totally falling apart. Just the worst thing imaginable that could have happened has happened. Now, notice as Judah becomes the spokesman. By the way, Jesus would come from this tribe of Judah. In spite of all his faults in the past, he finally begins to take a leadership role. Judah says, "What shall we say unto my Lord, and what shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." This is such a classic example of what I've already alluded to in the book of Romans, where Paul chronicles the plight of man, how man started with knowledge of God, but did not want to retain God in his knowledge and willfully and deliberately turned away from God, started on his downward trend. Finally came to the point where it says that he became reprobate, that his eyes and his mouth and his heart and his feet and his hands and every part of man had been tainted or touched by sin. Theologians call that total depravity. And I believe that man is totally depraved and fallen before God. Yes, made in God's image, and he still retains the image of God, but a marred image, a fallen state that man is in. And then he comes to the end of that section in Romans where he shows the whole world guilty before God before he brings the gospel in. Before you can appreciate and respond to the good news, you got to have the bad news. You're not going to see the good news for what it is, good news, unless you realize the bad news, that you're a sinner in need of the good news. And so classic in Romans where Paul says that every mouth may be stopped and all of the world become guilty before God. As I read this story, I think back of my own conversion and I think of how humbling it is to my heart to realize that God would in His grace and God would in His mercy and God would in His love seek me out to deal with me. As Joseph could have just said, "Hey, there they are, get them and kill them." But he patiently, lovingly, longingly, remember the episodes where Joseph ran out of the room and cried and sobbed and his heart was broken? Same way in your life and the same way in my life. The good shepherd sought that one sheep that was lost. He left the 99 and he went out and found that one that was lost. And as we sing, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He sought you and he worked in the circumstances of your life. I don't know where I'd be today if I had not come to the realization that I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I need God in my life. My life is empty and I need God and I need His forgiveness. And the Bible says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I called on the name of the Lord. And it was almost like looking around thinking, "Is this really me? Am I really crying? Am I really praying? Am I really calling out to God? What's happening to me?" It was the work of God's grace by His Holy Spirit, bringing you and bringing me and bringing us to the same place that He brought Judah and these other brothers. What can we say? How can we speak in our defense? Well, God has found out the iniquity of our hearts and every mouth is stopped, all the world guilty before God. And these brothers just stand there. They don't even know yet that this is Joseph who loves them and is waiting to forgive them. They think it's the, you know, second man to Pharaoh, the man who's going to destroy them and judge them and, you know, put them into bondage or put them to death, and they're just thinking the worst, but they just come openly and brokenly and just say, "We are guilty. all the little things that Joseph orchestrated to prick their conscience and to bring them to this place where they would be broken before God. What a blessing is brokenness before God. Now notice the test in verse 17. Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so. That is, that I should take you as servants and you would all come into the prison. He says, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get up and go to your father. And you guys can all go home. Wow! One minute they're just, we're guilty, it's our fault, God's seen the iniquity of our heart, and we can be your servant. And then the next breath, Joseph said, no, all I need is the guy that stole the cup. The rest of you can go home. Whoa. Now, had his brothers responded the way our sinful, evil hearts would have, they would have said, sweet, I'm on it. I'm out of here. Oh, man. See you, Benjamin. We'll pray for you, bro. We'll tell Dad, bummer. It's too bad. I'm out of here. Man, I got a wife and I'm going back, man. No way am I going to, eat it for Benjamin. There's no way I'm going to let this happen. This was the ultimate test. See, Benjamin was the full brother of Joseph, and he was now the favored son of Jacob, same position that Joseph was in. And Joseph was testing them to see whether their hearts had changed toward their little brother, if they were jealous and envious of him the way they were of him, and whether or not they really cared about their father, were they changed men. This, verse 17, was indeed the ultimate test. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word of my Lord's servant's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. Judah came, not knowing that he was speaking to Joseph, with these broken, humble words. He would plead eventually that he could take the place of Benjamin. Now, they pretty much just recount the story, verse 19 down to about verse 27. Jump down there with me. It says, thy servant, my father, Judah is still pleading to Joseph, said unto us, you know how that my wife bare me two sons. And one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. Now here's a little footnote. Joseph possibly could have been getting this information, verse 28, for the first time. He never really knew what explanation his brothers gave Dad as to his disappearance. It might have been that Joseph was wondering, what did they tell Dad? Did they tell my dad that they sold me into Egypt? Did they go back and Jacob said, hey, where's your little brother? Oh, yeah, we sold him. He's probably a slave in Egypt now, probably dead. Get over it, Dad. But Joseph is now getting that information that what they did was they deceived their father by saying that surely he is torn in pieces. Some wild beast has destroyed him. Now in verse 29, Judah is telling Joseph what Jacob had said. And if you take this also, referring to Benjamin, from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I came to thy servant, my father, if I come to him, excuse me, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. In other words, Jacob was so in love with Benjamin, his very life was bound in the son. But what we're seeing here is that Judah, no doubt representing the other brothers, is beginning to be concerned about their father. Remember when they did come home and say, is this Joseph's coat? No doubt a beast had torn him up. And I pointed out how cruel What a cruel, wicked, horrible, heartless thing to do to your dear father. To grieve his heart so, being deceiving like that and letting him think that his son was dead. They didn't really care about their father. But now, Judah is indicating that he had a concern about his dad's well-being. If we go back without Benjamin, it will break our father's heart. It will devastate him. That earlier they didn't care about. Now, verse 31, it says, it came to pass that he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down thy gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant, referring Judah to himself, became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not to thee, then shall I bear the blame of my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, verse 33, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with thy brethren. For he shall also go up with my father. And if I go up with my father, and the lad be not with us, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. Two things. He now had a new love for Jacob, their father, and they had a love for Benjamin. He said, let me take Benjamin's place. I will stay here. I will be incarcerated in the prison. Benjamin with the other brothers, they go back to my dad. I will take his place. This is where Joseph finally sees their heart has been changed. Now, because of that, because they had seen the guiltiness of their heart, because they had changed their heart and turned around, Joseph knows, I can now reveal myself to them. And I can now forgive them. And I can now be restored together with them. That was what was necessary to happen for there to be restoration, reconciliation. And so, then Joseph, verse 45, could not refrain himself. This was God's time. I would have loved to have been there. Man, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall back then, you know, in that palace and watched Joseph reveal himself. He couldn't control his emotions any longer before all of them that stood by, and he cried. He said, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And so Joseph began to weep out loud, just saw. And the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brothers, I am Joseph. Now, after all of this communication through an interpreter, he looks directly at them and speaks to them in Hebrew. It is a miracle that they didn't all die of a heart attack. Oh, no, they all died, you know. Because you can imagine, oh, I am Joseph. They're thinking, we are history. I am dead. Oh, no. It's like they grabbed their heart and just, oh. They were so shell-shocked, they didn't even realize what was going on. Just a quick little footnote again. God reveals himself to us. We can't, by searching, find God. Like Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, God reveals himself to us. God cannot even be known apart from revelation. I am Joseph. And then the first words out of his mouth, and I don't have time to really develop this thought, but notice it. He says, does my father yet live? What Joseph wanted so much was to know, is my dad still alive? First words out of his mouth, I am Joseph. Is dad still alive? And he was hoping and anticipating, I want to see him again. It's been now over 22 years since he was taken and torn so cruelly from his father. And his brothers, verse 3, could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That's putting it mildly. They were totally, totally freaked out. Their minds just could not even compute what they just heard from this guy's lips. It just, I mean, how do you even explain in words? Their minds just went just over, massive overload, and they just blew a fuse. It's like, whoa. They just couldn't take it in what they had just heard. I am Joseph. It just blew their minds. They couldn't even register. Now, in Acts chapter 7, about verse 13 to be exact, Stephen is preaching this masterful sermon. And in his sermon, he is showing to these Jews who are getting more angry by the moment as Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, preaching to them. He was the first Christian martyr. They ended up throwing stones at him and killing him. As he's preaching them, he's showing them that they as a nation have this long history of rejecting God's deliverers. And he's kind of going down the list. And in going down the list, guess who he named? Joseph. And he tells the story of Joseph and how his brothers rejected him, sold him into slave, and didn't know that he was their promised Savior and deliverer, and they rejected him. Until the second time, when they come back and they bow before Joseph, and then Joseph reveals himself. What he was pointing out to them was that Jesus, of whom Joseph prefigures or pictures, Jesus, like Joseph, was rejected by his brothers, but will be accepted and seen and received by the Jews, by Israel, by his brothers, when he comes back in the second coming. Every eye will see him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They'll see Jesus. And just as shell-shocked, just as absolutely mind-blown will be the Jewish nation of Israel when they realize, "What are the meanings of these wounds in your hands?" they cry. And Jesus said to them, "These are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends." And they realize, we rejected our Messiah. We crucified the Christ. And it was Jesus all of the time. Can you imagine how horrible that will be for them? But it will be for those that break before the Lord and call out to the Lord and turn to the Lord at that time. It will be their salvation. Blindness now has only happened to Israel, and only in part, and only temporarily, until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. And when the church is complete and taken to heaven, after the 7 years tribulation, Christ returns, like Joseph. This section here that we're reading in chapter 45, verses 1 to 4, this is a picture of the second coming, when Jesus will reveal himself to the nation of Israel, and they'll stand there just kind of speechless and realize that they had rejected the Messiah the first time he came, and then they accepted him the second time. Another individual that Stephen mentions in Acts 7 in his sermon is Moses. First time Moses came, they said, "Who made you a judge and a ruler over you? Who do you think you are, man?" Moses had to run off into the wilderness, and then he came back, and he was their deliverer, he was their Savior. So they had a history of rejecting God's chosen deliverers. Now Joseph says to them, so here they are troubled at his presence, but he speaks peace to them. Joseph said unto his brothers, verse 4, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother." They still can't even hardly talk. "Whom you sold into Egypt. Boy, and that really did it. That was the deepest, darkest secret of their life that they've kept for over 22 years. No one knew. No one knew. And I doubt that even Benjamin knew. My guess is that Benjamin thought his big brother Joseph was devoured by a wild beast as well. And now they say, well, you know, we understand. Joseph says, I am him whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are yet 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8. And so it was, so now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. This absolutely blows my mind. The graciousness of Joseph's words. Don't be troubled with yourselves. He actually tries now to alleviate their fears, to calm their troubled hearts. You know, once you come to Jesus Christ and you confess your sin, there's that consternation and that sense of sinfulness before God. That dark night of the soul. You ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? He's got that burden on his back and he's reading a little book and he's, woe is me, for I am a man that's undone. And, you know, I'm going to be wiped out. I'm a sinner. I'm headed for the city of destruction. But then finally he comes to the cross and he kneels at the foot of the cross and his burden rolls off his back and he's forgiven. He's restored. He's found new life. So you go from the deepest depth of despair to the highest peak of joy and forgiveness. The Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled. They shall know God. Blessed are the pure in heart. And all the Beatitudes where he describes that poor in spirit and that mourning and that brokenness, and then they shall be filled. And it's they and they only. The way to happiness, the way to joy, the way to fulfillment, the way to absolutely just have your mind completely blown with overflowing joy is to come and, in a sense of sinfulness, confess your sin before God, to be broken before God, and then to find cleansing and forgiveness. What a blessing that is. Now, I want you to notice the times that Joseph refers to God. In verse 5, God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity and to save your lives. And then notice, if you jump down to verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me here, but God. Then go down to verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith the son of thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me and tarry not. So simple. How could Joseph conquer bitterness, hatred, anger, unforgiveness, the desire, the natural bent of his heart to want to take vengeance on his brothers? The answer is very simple. He had a God-centered, God-focused life. and he understood and believed that God was in control of every issue and affair of his life. He didn't start looking at his brothers and looking at his circumstances. And, you know, the minute he got exalted by Pharaoh, he says, "Where's Mrs. Potiphar? Get her in here. I want to talk to her." He didn't, you know, try to just go out and get people and attack people and, you know, deal with these issues. He just saw the big sovereign hand of God in all the issues and affairs of his life. There are times that we get discouraged when we get into all the little details of life and we think, man, if he would have just, you know, done that, and if she would have just done that, and that wasn't, you know, and that was wrong for him to do that to me, and they did that to me, you know, and if they, you know, I'd be making a lot of money right now, and I'd have a nice house right now, and then you just start feeding on that poison, you know, and you're just, yeah, I think I had to go beat him up right now. And the only way to get victory over that is to have a God-centered, God-focused life. Almost every time Joseph opens his mouth, he refers to God. Can't go wrong with that. God sent me here. God planned it out. God intended it. He'll go on to say later, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." That's just so awesome. When you are a child of God, to realize that no matter what people plot or plan or purpose against you, God can turn it for good. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. Have a God-focused and a God-centered life. Now, as I've already read verse 9, he says, "Hurry up! Go back to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and do not tarry." Good news. Can you imagine how excited Joseph was? "Go tell my dad what's going on. Go back and tell my dad that I'm second to Pharaoh and I'm Lord of all Egypt. And thou shalt dwell in the land," verse 10, "of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me." After all that they did, he wants them to come live with him. Instead of saying, "Okay, I forgive you, but I don't want to ever see your face again. Don't you ever call me or come over here. I don't want to ever see your mug again." People do that. Okay, I forgive you, but I don't want to ever see you. I'll never even think about you. He says, "Come live with me. Go get dad. Come on back. I'll take care of you. I'll sustain you in the land. I'll give them that security." And then there was the plenty, verse 11. "And there will I nourish thee, and yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that my mouth hath spoken unto you." It's kind of like, read my lips. "And you shall tell my father of all the glory that I had in Egypt and all that you have seen. And you shall haste and bring down my father to hear." He was encouraging to go back and then just speak of my glory and speak of my praise and tell my father. And I love this scene. It's hard not to read this without being brought to tears. Verse 14 and 15. It says that Joseph fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers. These are the brothers that caused him so much pain. And he wept upon them, verse 15, and after that, his brothers began to talk. It wasn't until then that they could begin to, like, all of a sudden, it started to, the reality started to kind of set in, and they started to talk. And what a talk that must have been. Can you imagine? They must have stayed up late into the night catching up. 22 years. As they begin to tell their stories and communicate. So what we have in verse 14 and 15 is love and forgiveness and reconciliation. Isn't it wonderful when we are estranged from even other people and God restores that relationship? There's forgiveness and reconciliation. And so the fame thereof was heard, verse 16, in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, do ye this, we'll lend you beasts and go unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your house and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and shall eat the fat of the land. That was Pharaoh's promise, just as we receive the promise of God of heaven and eternity. And then verse 19, he says, now thou art commanded, do this, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. So first he gives them the promise, then he gives them the pledge, verse 19, I'm going to give you wagons and supplies, and you can use that to bring your families back. And as God gives us his promise of eternal life and promises, and then God also gives us the pledge, the down payment of his Holy Spirit. And then I love it, verse 20, he says, and regard not your stuff, never mind about your belongings. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. You don't have to bring everything back. Leave that old life and come be with me. Children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh. And he gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of remnant. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Come here, Benjamin. He gave him all these clothes and all this money, you know, it's like loaded him down. And to his father he sent, verse 23, after this manner, 10 asses laden with good things in Egypt, and 10 asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. Here's a famine going in the land, and Joseph sends him all of this food. And so he sent, verse 24, his brothers away, and they departed. He said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. In the Hebrew, this is, don't get in an argument. Don't get in a family argument on the way home. Don't have something happen. And so they went out of Egypt and they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. Now, can you imagine their trip back? I mean, they're pretty stoked that Joseph, you know, was still there. You know, that he was prince of Egypt and everything was pretty cool and even forgiven. But now, they got to face their dad. Now they got to say, Dad, sit down a minute. Sit down, Dad. Does your heart feel okay? You feeling okay? We got something pretty heavy to tell you. Don't you love that when people tell you to sit down, they're going to tell you something. Hey, you sit down for a minute. Can you imagine on the way back, what are we going to tell Dad? Well, pretty much they just tell him straight out what happened. They told him, saying, verse 26, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all of the land of Egypt. He's alive, not only alive, he's doing pretty doggone good. He's second to Pharaoh. He's exalted. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. In the Hebrew, it literally means his heart became like stone. It stopped. You know, he had a little heart attack. You know, it just stopped beating for a minute. It just turned to stone. It's like, can you imagine? These boys come home and they say, Joseph is alive and he's, you know, the prince of all Egypt. And again, it's just like, this does not compute. This doesn't register. And so what they had to do is they had to tell him of all the words of Joseph, which he'd said unto them. But this is the key. When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel, that's his name, said unto them, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Isn't that a great story? I think it's kind of cool that old Jacob couldn't really believe it until he saw the wagons. They got all these cool wagons and all this food loaded down. Dad! He is. He's like, check it out. Look at the wagon. Maybe they set him up in it, you know. Check out this, you know, leather seat. Adjustable. You know, power steering. Look at this thing, man. Air conditioning. We're taking you back in it, Dad. This thing's sweet. And it says that when Jacob saw the wagons, his heart revived. Woo, looking good. And he realized, Joseph is alive. And I love the end of that chapter. I will go and see him before I die. Note the great gifts that Joseph sent to his father and back with his brothers. Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus ascended, Jesus is exalted, and he sent the Holy Spirit, his gifts. He sent the Holy Spirit to bring his gifts to enable us and to help us to do what he's called us to do. Now remember when Jacob had said, when he first heard that Joseph was torn by a wild beast, he said, all these things are against me, right? Now, he realizes all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. There are many lessons we can learn from the story, but certainly one of them tonight in closing is that we can trust God. We can trust God. We don't know why things are happening or where God is leading us. We can trust the Lord. Let's pray.